Well, if you'll please take your Bible at this time and turn with me now to the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 9, verses 1 through 8. And that's on page 963 in your pew Bibles. We're continuing in our series from Matthew chapters 8 and 9 on 10 miracles of Jesus. We started this back in the fall, and then we took a break for the Advent season. We're about halfway through. We finished Matthew chapter 8. We're beginning Matthew chapter 9. We've looked at the first five miracles. We've got five to go. And we've seen that this section of Scripture, both chapters, Matthew 8 and 9 together, relates 10 miracles of Jesus to us, but interspersed with those 10 miracles of Jesus, there are also four dialogues on discipleship. So we're looking at all of those together, these 10 miracles and these four dialogues on discipleship together. We've already looked at the first three miracles. Those first three miracles were all healing miracles of unlikely people. We've looked at the first dialogue in discipleship. That one focused on the cost of discipleship, the cost of following Jesus. And then we started the second group of three miracles. We saw that this second group of three miracles are all three miracles of power. And together they show us Jesus' power over nature, Jesus' power over Satan, and Jesus' power over sin. So we've looked at the first two of those. Today we come to the last of these three miracles of power. This is the healing of the paralytic. This shows us Jesus' power over sin, specifically the power or the authority to forgive sin. Now this passage today is also what we would call a hinge passage between chapters 8 and 9. It's the last of the three miracles of power. Those began at the end of chapter 8, but it's also the first of three what we would call controversy stories, which begin chapter 9. And immediately following this miracle, we're going to move into the next two dialogues about discipleship. We'll see that both of those dialogues contain controversy between Jesus and the Jewish authorities. And we're going to see that that actually begins in today's miracle story. There's controversy between Jesus and the teachers of the law. So that's kind of a long introduction. I want us to catch us back up because we've taken a break from the series and reorient ourselves to where we're at. But we're in Matthew chapter 9, verses 1 through 8 now. Will you please stand with me for the reading of God's word? Jesus stepped into a boat, crossed over, and came to his own town. Some men brought to him a paralytic lying on a mat. When Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralytic, "Take heart, son. Your sins are forgiven." At this, some of the teachers of the law said to themselves, "This fellow is blaspheming." Knowing their thoughts, Jesus said, "Why do you entertain evil thoughts in your hearts? Which is easier to say, 'Your sins are forgiven,' or to say, 'Get up and walk'? But so that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins." Then he said to the paralytic, "Get up, take your mat, and go home." And the man got up and went home. When the crowd saw this, they were filled with awe, and they praised God who had given such authority to men. This is the word of God. Let us pray. Dear Lord, as we look at your word now, as we look at these verses, I pray that you would indeed speak to us about forgiveness and healing and faith and the power of Jesus Christ, our Savior and Lord. It's in his name we pray. Amen. Thank you. Please be seated. Although today's passage is an example of another healing miracle, the real focus of this passage has to do with the forgiveness of sins. Now, we've already seen Jesus heal another paralytic back in Matthew chapter 8. If you recall, the centurion's servant whom Jesus healed, what was wrong with him? He was paralyzed, right? And we saw that the focus in that passage was not so much even the healing of the servant, but the focus was really on the centurion's faith and Jesus' ability to heal from a distance. But when we come to today's passage in Matthew 9, the focus is clearly on the forgiveness of sins. And today's passage focuses on two questions in particular. Does Jesus have the authority to forgive sins? And then number two, how can we know that Jesus has the authority to forgive sins? We're going to look at this passage today in three parts. There's an outline in your bulletin if you'd like to take that out to follow along or take notes. You'll find all three parts there. But we'll see that verses 1 and 2 introduce the miracle, and they teach us this important truth, that your greatest need is for forgiveness. Verses 3 through 7 relate the actual healing miracle and show us that Jesus does indeed have the authority to forgive sins. And then finally, verse 8 wraps it all up by reminding us that God's forgiveness of our sins through Jesus should fill us with awe and praise. So those are the three parts of our message. Let's get started. The first thing that you and I need to understand from this passage is that your greatest need is for forgiveness. Doesn't matter what other needs you might have. And you might have some very deep and dire needs this morning. Your greatest need is for forgiveness. And we see this in the fact that Jesus provided forgiveness for the paralytic first rather than healing. Let's take a look at this now, verses 1 and 2. Jesus stepped into a boat, crossed over, came to his own town. Some men brought to him a paralytic lying on a mat. And when Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralytic, "Take heart, son, your sins are forgiven." So last time, I know this was back in November that we saw this, Jesus crossed over to the Sea of Galilee, healed the two men possessed by demons. Now he crosses back over the Sea of Galilee. This time, Matthew says he goes to his own town. Now, this is not his hometown of Nazareth. This is not the town where Jesus was born. Nazareth was further up north. This was not Nazareth. This was Capernaum. And Capernaum was Jesus' adopted hometown. This is where Jesus set up shop, not a carpenter's shop, but rather this was his center for ministry throughout the Gospels. So Jesus comes to Capernaum, and these men bring to him the paralytic lying on a mat. And Jesus, first of all, gives him a word of encouragement. He says, "Take heart, be of good cheer." Now, when you are paralyzed and you're lying on a mat and your friends bring you to a healer and he tells you to take heart, to be of good cheer, you know that something good is coming, right? And you probably expect that that something good is you're going to get healed. But instead, Jesus says something different, doesn't he? Instead, Jesus says, "Your sins are forgiven." I like the way the Gospel of Luke puts it. Luke chapter 5, verse 20, Jesus says, friend, your sins are forgiven. Some people wonder, does that mean that this man was paralyzed because he had sinned? That's a legitimate question. We saw earlier in the series, however, that sickness and sin are connected in this world. They're connected together, but not always directly. We saw that sickness or disease is what we would call a general result of sin in the world. And so, yes, we do see a connection between healing and forgiveness in the Bible. We see it in such passages as Psalm 103. "Praise the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits, who forgives all your sins, who heals all your diseases." Or again in Isaiah 53, "Surely he took up our infirmities or our weaknesses or our diseases, and he carried our sorrows. Yet we considered him stricken by God, smitten by him, and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions," right? Our sins. "He was crushed for our iniquities." And so what we need to understand is sickness or disease, that is a general result of sin. But we should not necessarily blame a specific sickness or disease on specific sin in a person's life. Now, another thing we learn from these opening verses is that we are powerless to save ourselves. Throughout the series, as we've been looking at these miracles of Jesus, one of the things we've learned is that each of Jesus's miracles, and especially his healing miracles, each of his healing miracles carry a spiritual meaning along with the actual physical healing. Each of the various diseases that Jesus heals represents a different aspect of sin in our lives. For example, when we saw Jesus heal the leper, we learned that leprosy represents the uncleanness of sins. Blindness represents our inability to see the truth. Deafness represents our unwillingness to hear the truth. There is a reason that Jesus chooses to link this particular miracle, the healing of the paralytic, there's a reason Jesus chooses to link this particular miracle with forgiveness rather than any of the other healing miracles. And that is because the spiritual meaning of paralysis is, and it's a word that sounds like it, the spiritual meaning of paralysis is powerlessness. Powerlessness. The man's paralytic state represents our powerlessness to save ourselves when it comes to sin. Now, this same truth is taught elsewhere in Scripture. For example, we read in Romans chapter 5, verse 6, "You see, at just the right time, when we were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly." The whole reason Christ died for us is because we were powerless to save ourselves. That's Romans 5, 6. In fact, the Bible tells us we were not just paralyzed in our sins, but that we were dead. Not just paralyzed, we were dead. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1 says, "As for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins." Some people say that Christianity is a crutch for the weak. Christianity is not a crutch for the weak. You don't need a crutch as a sinner. You need a miracle. You need resurrection. You need to be raised from the dead spiritually. And so this man's paralysis is a picture of our complete and utter spiritual inability before God. Now, I know that that's not a very complimentary picture, but it's true. We are powerless to save ourselves from the penalty of sin. We are powerless to save ourselves from the power of sin. We are powerless to save ourselves from the presence of sin. We are powerless to save ourselves. That's the meaning, the spiritual meaning of paralysis. And then the third thing we learn from these opening verses is that we are saved by faith alone. Matthew tells us what? Matthew tells us that when Jesus saw their faith, when he saw their faith, he said to the paralytic, "Take heart, your sins are forgiven." And the "they" here must include not just the friends, it must include the paralytic himself. Because Jesus might heal someone on the basis of someone else's faith, but we are only forgiven through personal faith in Jesus ourselves. We read in Ephesians chapter 2, "For it is by grace you have been saved, through faith. And this not from yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, so that no one can boast." And so the Bible is clear that we are saved by faith alone. This whole first section, this opening section of the miracle, teaches us one very important truth: that your greatest need is for forgiveness. Do you believe that this morning? Do you believe that that is your greatest need? There's a way that you can tell if you truly believe that. I want you to repeat after me, not out loud. Don't repeat out loud, but repeat in your heart if you can truly say these next three sentences. I would rather be forgiven of my sins and paralyzed for the rest of my life than be unforgiven and have full bodily movement. I would rather be forgiven of my sins and have cancer than be unforgiven and cancer-free. I would rather be forgiven of my sins and die tomorrow than be unforgiven and live a long and trouble-free life. That makes it very real, doesn't it? It helps you to know, do you truly believe that? Your greatest need is for forgiveness. Now, this next section of this miracle teaches us another important truth: that Jesus has the authority to forgive sin. That's good news. If my greatest need is forgiveness, then I need to know that Jesus has the authority to forgive sin. Look at verses 3 through 7 with me now. "At this, some of the teachers of the law said to themselves, 'This fellow is blaspheming.' And knowing their thoughts, Jesus said, 'Why do you entertain evil thoughts in your hearts? Which is easier to say, your sins are forgiven, or to say, get up and walk? but so that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins. And then he said to the paralytic, get up, take your mat, and go home. And the man got up and went home. Jesus tells the paralytic that his sins are forgiven. And immediately, what do the teachers of the law start doing? They start talking within themselves, saying, this fellow is blaspheming. And you might wonder why they would go there. Why do they accuse Jesus of blasphemy here? Well, there are basically two ways that you can commit blasphemy. One way is to ascribe evil to God, to say bad things about God. That's blasphemy. But it is also blasphemy to ascribe divinity to people, to take things that belong to God only and apply it to people, and especially to yourself. Not good. That's blasphemy. So when Jesus told the paralytic that his sins were forgiven, the teachers of the law considered this blasphemy. Why? Because the Old Testament clearly teaches that only God can forgive sin. That's why we read in Psalm 32, we read these verses earlier in the service, blessed is he whose transgressions are forgiven, whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man whose sin the Lord does not count against him, and in whose spirit is no deceit. Notice it is God who forgives sin. It is the Lord who chooses whether or not to count your sin against you. We can forgive other people for what they have done to us, but only God can forgive sin. And this is because all sin is really directed against God. That's why David in the Old Testament, when he confessed his adultery with Bathsheba, said the following to God. It's part of his prayer in Psalm 51. He prayed, against you, you only have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight, so that you are proved right when you speak and justified when you judge. Now, think about this for a minute. Who did David sin against? He'd sinned against Bathsheba, certainly, right? He'd sinned against Bathsheba's husband. And yet, ultimately, he had sinned against God. And he needed God's forgiveness because all sin is directed against God. That's why God says in Isaiah 43:25, God says, I, even I, am he who blots out your transgressions for my own sake and remembers your sins no more. We can only forgive people for what they've done against us. We cannot forgive people for what they've done against others. And we certainly cannot forgive people for what they've done against God. Only God can forgive sin. So the teachers of the law accuse Jesus of blasphemy here. Jesus accuses them of having evil thoughts. You go, so who's right here, right? Well, if Jesus is not God, then guess what? The Pharisees are right. If Jesus is not God, Jesus was blaspheming because he's saying that he can forgive sins and only God can forgive sins. That's blasphemy. But if Jesus is God, then Jesus is right here. The teachers of the law are the ones blaspheming. Why? Because they are having evil thoughts about Jesus, and Jesus is God. That's also blasphemy. Only God can forgive sin. So Jesus and the teachers of the law, they're at a standstill here, right? How do we know if Jesus actually forgave this man's sins? How could anyone know? There's nothing visible about forgiveness. It is an act that takes place in the spiritual realm. Anyone can say your sins are forgiven. But how do you know if they really have the authority to forgive? More importantly, how do we know that Jesus has the authority to forgive sins? And that is vitally important to know, especially seeing that so many of us are actually trusting Jesus to forgive us our sins. It would be good to know that he has the authority to do that. So how do we know? Jesus demonstrated his authority to forgive by healing the paralytic. That's what Jesus said to the teachers of the law, so that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins. And then he healed the paralytic. This is the second time in the Gospel of Matthew that Jesus has now referred to himself as the Son of Man, so that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins. The first time was back in Matthew chapter 8, verse 20. And we learned then that the Son of Man is an Old Testament title. It's a title that was given to a divine figure. This was in Daniel chapter 7. A title given to a divine figure who does what? Who brings the kingdom of God. Now fast forward to the Gospel of Matthew once again. What happens in the Gospel of Matthew? Jesus begins his ministry. And how does he do that? He does it preaching that the kingdom of God is here. The kingdom of God is drawing near. And then he demonstrates that he himself is bringing the kingdom by doing these various miracles. And so once again, by calling himself the Son of Man, by performing these miracles, Jesus is showing that he is divine, that he is bringing the kingdom, and that he has the authority to forgive sin. But to make it even clearer, to make it absolutely crystal clear, to demonstrate his authority to forgive, he heals the paralytic. First, he asks the teachers of the law a question. He asks them, which is easier? Which is easier, to say your sins are forgiven, or to say, get up and walk? Notice he doesn't ask them which is easier to do, okay? Rather, which is easier to say? Well, the answer is very simple. It's easier to say your sins are forgiven. Because no one can tell whether it actually worked, right? They can't tell if you did it or not. But when you say to a paralytic who is lying on a mat in the room in front of everybody, in full view of everyone, when you say to that paralytic, get up and walk, he's either going to get up and walk or he is not. And everyone in that room is going to know whether you had the authority to speak those words or not. What's Jesus doing here? He's taking it to the mats, literally, right? He says to the paralytic, get up and take your mat and go home. And Matthew tells us, what did the man do? Got up. And he went home. Jesus demonstrated his authority to forgive by healing the paralytic. If Jesus had not had the authority to forgive, God would not have granted the power to anyone at that time to heal the paralytic. Number one, your greatest need is for forgiveness. Number two, Jesus has the authority to forgive sin. And number three, God's forgiveness of our sins through Jesus should fill us with awe and praise. Look at verse 8 with me now as we close this out. When the crowd saw this, they were filled with awe, and they praised God who had given such authority to men. I want you to notice first why the crowd was filled with awe. They were filled with awe by what they saw. By what they saw. In other words, the crowd was filled with awe at the healing of the paralytic. They may not even have heard Jesus' words about forgiveness. They only knew that this man went into the house paralyzed and lying on a mat, and he came out of the house walking and carrying his mat. And so they were rightly filled with awe. Matthew also tells us that the crowd praised God for giving such authority to men. Once again, this is all in response to the healing of the paralytic, not the forgiving of his sins. This is all in response to what they saw. And you cannot see the forgiveness of sins. So here's the lesson for us. It was good and appropriate for the crowd to be filled with awe and to praise God for the healing of the paralytic. But since forgiveness is a more important need than healing, we should be filled with an even greater awe and praise for Jesus and for Jesus' authority to forgive sin. In Psalm 130, verse 4, the psalmist prays this to God. He says, Lord, with you there is forgiveness. With you, there's forgiveness. That means with only you, there's forgiveness. Where's forgiveness to be found? Only with God. With you, there's forgiveness, and therefore, you are to be feared. You are feared. The word fear there means to be filled with reverence and with awe. Awe before God because he is the only one who can forgive you of your sins. You might wonder how Jesus could forgive this man's sin, the paralytic, how he could forgive this man's sin when Jesus hadn't gone to the cross yet. I wonder, how does that all work? Well, the same way that God forgave all the people in the Old Testament who put their faith in him before Jesus went to the cross. We read in Romans chapter 3 These very important words, verses 25 and 26. God presented him, Jesus, God presented Jesus as a sacrifice of atonement through faith in his blood. And he did this to demonstrate his justice, because in his forbearance or patience, he had left the sins committed beforehand unpunished. He did it to demonstrate his justice at the present time, so as to be just and the one who justifies those who have faith in Jesus. How did God forgive people before Jesus went to the cross? Hey, it was still on the basis of the cross. There would be no forgiveness apart from the cross. But God, knowing that Jesus would go to the cross, forgave people beforehand. He forgave people in advance. When they trusted him through the sacrifices that pointed forward to Jesus, when they trusted God's promise to send a Savior. And so what God has done through Christ to provide us with salvation is truly amazing. Christ's death for us on the cross, God's forgiveness of our sins through Jesus should fill us with awe and with praise. Jesus' healing of the paralytic teaches us these three fundamental truths. Number one, your greatest need is for forgiveness. Don't forget that. Your greatest need is for forgiveness. Number two, praise God, Jesus has the authority to forgive sin. And number three, that God's forgiveness of your sins through Jesus should fill you with awe and with praise. Now, like all of Jesus' miracles, this miracle was both a demonstration of his power and also a pledge of things to come. Jesus took care of sin at his first coming. He will take care of suffering at his second coming. That's where he will take care of suffering and sickness and disease. Once again, the miracles of Jesus give us a preview of God's coming kingdom, when God's kingdom will come to earth. Only God has the power to forgive sins. Jesus clearly demonstrated his power to forgive sins. You can draw the conclusion yourself. Therefore, Jesus is God. And therefore, we should worship him and come to him for the forgiveness of our sins. Your greatest need is for forgiveness. It is. Some of you have some very difficult needs this morning. They're hard. You don't know how you're going to get through them. Your greatest need is still for forgiveness. God made provision for you. He made provision for the forgiveness of your sins through Jesus' death on the cross. And so if you have never trusted Jesus as your Savior, let me ask you, will you do so today? Jesus has the power to forgive all your sins, everything. He has the power to forgive you, to give you a fresh start, to wipe the slate clean, to cleanse you from all unrighteousness. And when you put your trust in him, when you trust him and say, Jesus, I believe you died for me, will you be my Savior? Will you be my Savior? He will speak to you the same words he spoke to the paralytic on the day of his healing. He will say, friend, friend, your sins are forgiven. Amen. Let us pray. Dear God, we thank you so much for your word this morning. We thank you for this amazing miracle. This miracle that teaches us how powerless we are to save ourselves. But God, you knew that. And so you sent Jesus to save us when we desperately needed a Savior. Lord, I pray if there's anyone here who does not know Jesus as their Savior, that today they would put their faith in you, that they would confess their sin and trust that you died for them and receive your forgiveness. Lord, for those here who already know you, who have been forgiven, whether that was recently or a long time ago, Lord, I pray for each of us that we will not take your forgiveness for granted, that we would indeed be filled with awe and praise at the forgiveness you have given us through Jesus Christ, your Son. It is in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.